So, let's look together at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 through 17. Second Corinthians 5, beginning with 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. And see, everything has become new. This is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. Most of you know that somewhere on your computer, there's a reset button. Have you ever found that? Have you ever needed it? Sometimes things lock up, right, Steve? Just has to be shut down. And if you can't find the reset button, you can always just kind of pull the plug out of the wall. He's shaking his head, no, don't do that. It's probably not the best idea. But sometimes we just have to have a reset. And I kind of like that. When your computer starts acting funny, if you reboot it, often it fixes what's wrong, and it'll start again. Rebooting is something that we can do in a larger context, too. It's called, in biblical terms, grace. Can you see the connection between rebooting and starting over? You can certainly see the connection between starting over and grace. It's called a second chance. There's a graceful thing in the law all the way in the Old Testament. That's the fact that we have a day of rest in the week, a Sabbath to catch up and to recenter and return to God, to home and family. I'm afraid the modern church has lost a lot of that tradition because as Sabbath gets encroached with lots of other things. It doesn't have to be on your Sunday, though. It doesn't have to be that Sunday is the Sabbath. There's no rule or law I know of that says that. And, I think the 7-day week and the Sabbath idea comes from Genesis and very creation, where God worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. So it's not necessarily the first day of the week. Maybe it's the end of the week when we rest, when we turn in everything that we've done to God. There was an expanded version of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. In the ancient Hebrew culture, a thing called Jubilee happened every 50 years. You may know about this. Even if you know about it, you may not know how they arrived at 50. It's because the 50th year is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. 7 times 7 is 49. And so if you live through those 7 weeks of years, or that seven quantity of years, and you do that 7 times, you end up at 49. And then the 50th year is called the year of Jubilee. In the Old Testament tradition, that was called the Jubilee, and it was a grand time of celebration when land ownership was shuffled, returned to original owners, when debts were forgiven the slate wiped clean, I can imagine that some people abuse that. Go out a few years before that and buy a house and then get your debts forgiven. You know, somebody's going to find a way around any system. But the idea was of forgiveness. This 7 times 7, and 7's a holy number. I think that the whole idea of Sabbath, and especially the idea of the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, illustrates the grace of God. Everything and everyone needs some kind of rest and repair. A London businessman tells a story of a warehouse property that he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed a lot of repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors and smashed the windows and had scattered trash around everywhere. It was a mess. And as he showed his prospective buyer the property, the owner took great pains to say that he would fix everything. He would replace the broken windows. He would bring a crew in to fix the structural damage and clean out all of the garbage and trash. The buyer said, "You can forget about all of that. Because when I buy this place, I'm going to tear it down and build something complete. Something completely new here. See, I don't want the building. I want the site, the location." Well, I'm convinced that God is in the renovation business. Except that with God, renovation is not all about the building either. Renovation is about the spirit of the person. No wonder it says in Paul's writing in the New Testament, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. And we don't have to wait 50 years for the Jubilee to come around. You know and I know, every one of us can use some rebuilding. Compared with the renovations that God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping out the warehouse that's slated for a wrecking ball. When we turn ourselves over to God again and again, the old life is over and we become a new creation. God makes all things new. It's not just sprucing things up. What God wants is the land. God wants the site and permission to rebuild and to build something that we couldn't even imagine. So whether we're talking about a broken individual, a broken family, or a broken past, God is in the building business. The scriptures are full of stories of human brokenness and God's healing. Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in Egypt. And then his brothers ended up having to go to Egypt and stand before the king's highest guard to ask for food. And guess who that was? It was Joseph. God has a way of bringing healing. Jesus healed the man who was born blind. Can you imagine being born blind? That's not like going blind. I can imagine that going blind might be even harder because you would feel the loss more greatly. But for a person who had never seen, would they really even understand what they were missing? The man born blind had no reference point, no idea what things were like, no way to be able to have any common ground with persons who could see. And Jesus brought his sight out. Imagine seeing sunlight for the first time. Seeing another person's face for the first time. The resurrection of the Lord himself is a sign of God's healing, even in the face of brokenness. Jesus on the cross, and just a few days later, alive and living again. And inspiring people again. Or maybe it's the passing of a parent, a dear parent who is aged and ill, and just can't get well. When that time comes, God's healing happens. And that person is raised into God's everlasting arms. That is Sabbath. That is Jubilee. Our actions are much more limited. The only time we can act is right now. We can't fix things in the past. We can't fix things in the future. All we can do is act now in this moment, today, this hour. When we have regrets and we need grace, and we all do, the answer is to trust God. When we have worries, the answer is to trust God. When we need more confidence, who couldn't use a little more confidence? The answer is to trust God, the one who made us. God waits to heal and bring hope and seeks our consent and maybe even our admitting or confessing our need for such healing and grace. God sometimes heals us without our consent, but the process is smoother when we ask for grace and when we expect it and when we welcome the healing, even the ultimate healing of resting in God's arms. Now that is the ultimate new creation. But this text that we've read today is not so much about the future. It's present tense. It says anyone who is in Christ is. That's now a new creation. It's not looking at some future prospect or hope. It's looking at this time. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. God the Creator is also our re-creator. Not to say it wasn't done right the first time, but it's kind of a reminder that God created humankind with freedom to choose, and quite often we choose badly. And when we do that, we kind of need to be made over. We kind of need to be sewed back together or brought into a new light or healing or a grace. We are a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. Gabe and I went to Austin yesterday to lead a memorial service for Deanna Dimmitt. She passed a few weeks ago, and we had a chance to go and be with her family and others who were very close to her. It was a privilege. She passed a few weeks ago, and yesterday we gathered at Peace Point on Lady Bird Lake in Austin. Hadn't heard of it, hadn't been to it, but it's a beauty spot, let me tell you, with sunflowers and bulrushes and cypress trees. And it's out on a point where the lake is all around you. And while we were gathered there quite a few times, we saw, I don't know if they have any motorboats on that lake, because we didn't hear any motors. But we saw people windsurfing. We saw people rowing in canoes and little rowboats, just kind of silently gliding through the water. Peace Point is a good name for it. Jay Craddock was going to Austin for the occasion because he had a professional business relationship with Deanna, and he knew that Gabe and I are going, so he invited us to fly with him, and we got to fly to Austin and back in his Cessna. While we were there, the 25 or so people that were gathered, we sang and played Hymn of Promise while Deanna's ashes were floated in a wake trail behind the canoe. As I prepared for what to say at her memorial service, I recalled the first year that Kathy and I were here in Bridgeport when we had our Christmas open house at the parsonage on Boston Street. Deanna provided a hummingbird cake for the occasion. It came from the Sagebrush downtown, and it was a big hit. I kept wondering why it was called a hummingbird cake. What is actually in a hummingbird cake? Surely not hummingbirds. But it's probably named that because hummingbirds lack their sugar, don't they? And that was one sweet cake, and it was huge. She was a generous lady. So whether we're talking about a businessman that's gutting a building so it can be renovated, or hitting the reset button on a computer, or trusting a dear one's spirit into God's care, or maybe it's even about confessing your fears and your need for God's grace, or whether it's welcoming a new pastor or going to a new congregation, God holds us close and loves us no matter what. And we are better off when we let God be God and stop trying to do it all ourselves. When we stop trying to take control and give control to God. Most of you would rather drive. Me too. We'd rather be in control. But we can't see the future. And when you're in the back seat of the airplane, you can't even see where you're going. Think about how it feels to not be able to see where you're going. Think about an airport tram. When you ride between terminals or something like that, usually it's a vehicle on a track that does not have any windows in the front. If it has windows at all, they're going to be on the side so you can see what's gone by. What's going by or what has already gone by, but you can't see where you're going. Sometimes you have a window in the back. You can see where you've been, but you can't see up front. They probably don't want you to see what's ahead, on the theory that that makes people afraid. In this life, we really cannot see where we're going. Only God can see that. From the past will come the future. What it holds, a mystery. We ourselves can't change a moment of the past. And it's only with God's help that we can change the future. That's why we pray for vision. We have been created and formed, created and formed in the past. But we are not static. We are continually being changed and grown and recreated in the now and in the future. God is not done with us. God is not done with you. Me either. All of us have some rough edges. You have regrets. I do too. You have worries. Yeah. We all need to be covered in God's grace. But like the Jubilee, let us reset a little bit. Let us reboot. And this time let God be God, even when we cannot see where we're going. God offers us to be and become a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. The one who created us and continually recreates us is worthy of that trust. Make it so, Lord Jesus.